This is a sermon for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, and the scripture it reflects on is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. A little boy was visiting his grandma, and he asked thoughtfully, "Grandma, do you know how you and God are alike?" She mentally polished her halo while she asked, "No, how are we alike?" "You're both old." Well, in our epistle reading today, Paul praised the Thessalonians for having been imitators of the Lord. And it's a neat concept, a useful one perhaps for us to ponder, this idea of imitating the Lord. But just like the little boy with his grandma, it's an idea which is prone to getting tangled up with our wrong or false ideas about God or our fantasies about what imitating the Lord might mean. It's also, let's face it, a very big umbrella. How do you define what it is to imitate the Lord? You can't easily put it into neat formulae, sets of pat answers, or a simple list of rules. It's more complicated than that. So I take on the topic, acknowledging up front that I can only sort of pick up one little bit of that and reflect on it with you. I can't possibly do the whole topic justice here. It'll take each of us a lifetime to unpack the full implications for us of what it means to imitate the Lord. But let me start here. In the absolute classic 15th century work, Thomas A. Kempis's The Imitation of Christ, he says, in passing almost, "Do not seek too much freedom. Do not seek too much freedom." It made me pause when I came across it because freedom is so very much a virtue of our times. Is it even possible, in the way our culture thinks, to have too much freedom? Should we not be all as free as possible? Isn't that a measure of our worth and dignity as human beings that we recognise personal and political autonomy as basic human rights? So what was Thomas on about, and did he have anything valuable to say to that sort of thinking? And as I thought about this, I came to the conclusion that there are perhaps two kinds of freedom to think about. One is the freedom to be who we are, to be able to be open, honest, transparent, and participate in our communities with absolute integrity. This is the kind of freedom which Jesus showed us so well. He knew who he was, and he didn't change the way he presented it to please the scribes, the Pharisees, the crowds, or even his own disciples. Of this sort of freedom, I don't think we can have too much. Taking up this freedom means recognising that each of us is precisely whom God has created us to be, that we have each been given gifts for the building up of this community, and that each of us are called to make a contribution to the life of the church and the world. None of that, who we are, what gifts we have, what contribution we each make, is anything that we need to apologise for. But there is another kind of freedom, the freedom to do just whatever we please. We see that taken to its extreme perhaps in the cliche about millennials, that they don't RSVP to invitations or make concrete plans in case something better comes up in the interim. Not wanting to be tied down, but always open to the best offer in the moment. And so you get youth-oriented churches, for example, who send out SMS reminders of church services just a few hours beforehand, because otherwise people just don't come. I'm happy that I don't think we need to resort to that just yet. But this sort of freedom is very different to the freedom to be who you are. Its opposite is not oppression, it's commitment. And when we think about it, it becomes obvious that a balanced human life needs some of this sort of freedom, but can also have too much of it. The person who doesn't commit at all is likely to be a flaky student, an unreliable employee, an unsatisfactory romantic partner, and I wonder, what sort of Christian? Jesus, from the moment of his baptism right through to his death by crucifixion, set us an example of unwavering commitment. And we heard it in a way in his teaching in today's gospel reading as well. Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. It's a question worth pausing and taking seriously. What do we think we rightly owe God? What does relationship with God commit us to? Let me be clear, this isn't me trying to guilt trip people into doing more, being here more, or otherwise trying to offer some kind of proof of being a good enough Christian. But I'm suggesting that Christian commitment ought to make a difference. It ought to impact on our priorities. It ought to open us up to the question, what would God have me do? Or if that's too abstract, to consider how the mission of God and the values we can identify as consistent messages through Scripture relate to the choices we have to make. And we see that kind of impact in the life of the Thessalonians too. Paul notes in verse 9 how they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Our culture and our personal histories are different from theirs, but Christian commitment should make a marked difference in our lives too. So be imitators of the Lord, and one day what you have in common with God won't be just that you're both old, although that might happen too, but also that you're known as someone able and ready to teach and nurture others, to recognise and respond to the needs of those around you, to identify and stand against injustice. You'll know the steadfastness of hope and the joy Paul speaks of here as inspired by the Holy Spirit. You'll be identifiable as someone whose moral imagination has been shaped by the example of Christ and who has learnt the wisdom of giving to God what is God's. And like the Thessalonians, your reputation as people of faith will be a credit to you.